your anointing on Bill as he delivers your truth to us this morning. And for us, we just pray that we'd be eager and hungry to receive your word. Amen.
Thank you, Neil. Ladies, welcome back. We missed you, but we had fun last week. Our little ones, they got to sit up front here. We called them up, and you know, guys, didn't the kids do amazing? There was no disruptions. Not that you ladies would disrupt them, but there was just no disruptions. And what we had them do at the end was they blessed us adults. And what I had them do is lay hands on the people, the adults here, and to speak a blessing over them. I said, just go find one. If you can be brave enough and do it out loud, or otherwise just do it quietly, but release a blessing. And then and after that, we adults found one or two little ones, and we spoke blessing over them. Now, in our house, I'm not sure how it went down. I think Israel was kind of off, and then Kyson comes up to me later. He said, Dad, I got to bless him. So he took the same principle home, laid his hands on his brother, and spoke a blessing over him as well. So it's amazing how our little kids can take the simple but powerful principles and, you know, to be childlike. But this morning, we're back to the judgment seat of Christ. It is message number 3. And thank you, Neil, for reading that. I'm going to read a couple verses that I won't be speaking from per se, but I'll be speaking out of Luke 19. But Romans 14, 10 to 12, for as we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. And the second one is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So we are here, November 25, I believe it is, 2019. 18. Yes, thank you. Lord willing, it'll be at 2019, but who knows? And a lot of time has gone before us, and we don't know how much time is left, but at the end of it all, there will be a judgment seat of Christ. And the Greek word is beta. And the judgment seat there is for all Christians. And so imagine with me, the one that's described in the book of Revelation. Not the one described in the book of Isaiah as the servant, the suffering servant, but as the king, and he'll be on the throne, and you get to stand before him and give an account. Does that scare anybody? Does that put any godly fear into the picture? Now remember this, you're standing before him in a robe of righteousness. Okay? It is not a check of, are you saved? Are you not saved? Nobody from the judgment seat of Christ, from the beta seat, will be sent to hell. You will all be clothed with a robe of righteousness at this judgment seat. But you get to look into the eyes of the one that no one knows in our age. What does he really look like? You've probably seen some of the paintings. There was a little girl who saw a vision of Jesus. And one time she found somebody who had painted the Jesus with the eyes, he says, that's him. But one day you will see him, and it says you will give an account. So here's my question to start with. What are you going to say? It says give an account. It doesn't just say be there to hear. You must give an account. Now remember, you're clothed with a robe of righteousness. It's not, Lord, I think I'm sitting. No, you're clothed with a robe of righteousness, but you must give an account. Give an account of what? So between November 25, 2018, until the time of the end of your life, you have time to make changes if you need to continue to do what is wholesome the way you're doing them, because one day you must give an account for the one who's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Where the Bible says every tongue will confess, every knee will bow that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's where we're going this morning. So it is for all Christians. And it is not about am I saved, because salvation is a gift of God, not by works lest any man should boast. No one goes to hell at the judgment seat of Christ. Your salvation is not brought into question here on the presence of absence of your good works, but the good works you began to do post-salvation. There, Jesus will determine whether they can be rewarded or not. This morning, I'm wearing very black and white. It'll be that clear. There'll be those that are like, no, and yes. Any gray area, anything that you would leave to wonder today will be very black and white on the day of judgment. It'll be clear, because the judge will judge perfectly. Will we be rewarded according to our works after we're saved? So Neil read Luke 19, 11 to 27. Now that is not the same parable as of talents in Matthew 25. There was one who was given five talents, one who was given less talents, and one who was given one. Here there's 10 servants entrusted with one mina each. And a mina is about 3 months worth of labor. Pay for about 3 months. And it tells us that the parable was told because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Verse 12, Jesus begins the parable. A nobleman went to a far country to receive a kingdom, and when he returned. And so he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them the 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. So a certain nobleman, we would say that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He went into a far country. We know he ascended to the right hand of his Father. And we know he's coming back. He's coming back after he has received his kingdom. And Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, it says he came to the Ancient of Days. And there he received his kingdom. He just hasn't come back yet. Jesus has received his kingdom. And to some degree, to the degree that we as citizens of the kingdom live out kingdom life, does his kingdom get manifested in this world? He went into a far country, he ascended to the Father to receive for himself a kingdom. So the 10 servants were each given the same, one mina, do business till I come. And then it tells us in verse 14, but his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Now this was a very real and current, or fairly current historical event that the people could relate to. Let me explain. This actually happened to Archelaus. Who was Archelaus? Archelaus was the son of Herod the Great. So he was another Herod. So Herod Archelaus. And Herod Archelaus, he went to Rome to obtain the kingdom from Augustus, a confirmation of his title to reign over that part of Judea, which had been left him by his father, Herod the Great. Now the Jews knew what Archelaus was like. None of the Herods were gentle men. And Archelaus definitely wasn't. A number of them had already been killed, and this man had a testimony of being a very evil man. Let me just take you back, Matthew chapter 2. Joseph and Mary are in Egypt, and they're instructed by an angel to go back to Israel, Matthew 2:22. But Joseph, Jesus' earthly father, was afraid to go to Judea when he heard Archelaus was reigning over Judea. So then he was again and told by an angel, and then he ended up in Nazareth. Now, what the Jews had done when Archelaus went to Rome to be confirmed as king over this part of Judea, the Jews sent an embassy of 50 men to Rome to ask Augustus not to bestow the title on him, but they were unsuccessful. He received the kingdom and reigned in Judea in the place of his father. Now, this fact was recent history and very familiar to the Jews. Because what does the text say? We will not have this man reign over us. The Jews did not want Archelaus to have him reign over. So Jesus uses that, I believe, uses that recent history event and puts it into the parable. And so the nobleman, he comes back from having received his kingdom. Now it tells us, jump ahead, verse 27, what those who did not want to receive him, what happened to them. Verse 27 tells us, those who didn't want Jesus to reign over them, they lost their lives. So the immediate application of the parable was the Jews of that day. They will not have Jesus reign over us. Give us Barabbas. We know no king but Caesar. His blood be upon us and upon our children. And in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed, Jerusalem was sacked, was burned, and great, great suffering had taken place prior to and as a result of. So the primary application is the Jewish nation, but the wider application is to the opposing world. And so those who will not have Jesus reign over them today, verse 27 tells us, bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. There is a great white throne judgment coming. Now, is that the seven? We don't know. But we're only told about three. What happened to the other seven? One increased his minus substantially. One increased it half as much, and one of them did nothing with it. But what about the other seven? Jesus doesn't get that far. He doesn't go there. And so we're going to focus on the ones that he does focus on, the ones that he does highlight. The first one says, Master, your, it's interesting, is it? Your mina. Kids, when you work for money, don't say my money. It's not your money. Don't say, I have this gift. No, it's his gift. It's not your talent. You're carrying his talent. Your mina has earned 10 minas. So this one mina was invested in, doesn't say how, was invested in some ways, and it increased to 10. So the simple life application is your life is used to bring increase in your master's business. Many of us are Canadian citizens. If you're a Christian, you're all a citizen of the kingdom of God. And so you are to be about your master's business. What is the master's business? Let me ponder there for a minute. You ever think about that? I know it's a parable, but the nobleman refers to Jesus and refers to him receiving a kingdom and he's coming back, and now there's a responsibility to give account of the mina he's given you because you're owned by the nobleman. Do business till I come. What business does he want Levi to be involved in? What business does he want Marianne to be involved in? What business does he want Gordon to be involved in? Is it all the same? To some degree, yes, it is. What is the master's business? Anyone to throw anything out? Pardon me? Expansion of the kingdom of God. Yes, it's good. Pardon me? Fear God and keep his commandments. Okay? It's also true. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Serve. Using his gifts and that he's given us in faith. Now we know it includes what Gordon said. God is in the business of redeeming people, to restoring it back to the way it was in Genesis. There's Genesis 1 to 3, Revelation 20, 21, 22. Those are the only six chapters and ones that are pure. Everything else is about redemption, bringing things back into order, the falling into it and the delivery from. God is in the business of saving souls to empower people so that his kingdom will function perfectly in perfect balance, in all serving, in all giving, in keeping his commandments, in fearing God, in loving, in all of that. Without subjects, it's just an empty planet. So, your mina has earned 10 minas. So if we take that principle, and I'm not saying it's the only application, but if we take that principle, what God has given you, it's possible to increase it tenfold. And for the next person, it was possible to increase it fivefold. Remember, it's different than the talents in Matthew 25. You've given me five, I gained five more. One became 10, one became 5. So you're one. What's the limit? God knows. And then he says, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he says, good servant, faithful servant. Because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. Now, I have an unanswered question, and I don't believe I'll have it answered this side of eternity. If this servant is ruler over 10 cities, who are its subjects? You say it's not fair. Well, somebody, the just judge who knows black from white, fair and unfair, will only do things fair. And he says, you, on the judgment seat of Christ, because you've been faithful over a little, I wouldn't call tenfold very little, but you've been faithful over a little, be ruler over 10 cities. Don't know how big the cities are, how many citizens it has, but it has citizens. Who are its citizens? Then the second one, the second one says, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. And he says, you also be over 5 cities. So they are rewarded according to fruitfulness in the master's business. It has to be. He didn't release them from being a servant. They couldn't go from underneath that master and go do business somewhere else. They were doing business within the master's business world. Had to be. And so you, as a citizen of the kingdom of God, are to do business in your master's business. Now for Olu, that's going to look different than for Sherry, or for Gail, or Jamie. It will look different, but it is about the master's business pertaining to the specific mina you have. Now I wish, in some ways, that this parable was only pleasant. But Jesus was never about just handing out pleasants. He handed out truth. And sometimes the truth was painful. But remember, the truth can always be redemptive. Truth brings life, it brings freedom, he tells us elsewhere. It may not all be pleasant because then another came. And this one, here was an evaluation of a wasted life. We might not put them in that category. They did no harm. They never had to appear in court on earth. They never got a speeding ticket. They never lost their temper. I don't know, I've never met these people, but they did nothing. They did nothing wrong. But Jesus says, here's a wasted life. They took the mina and said, Master, I knew you were an austere. I knew you're a hard man. I knew you would demand something from what wasn't given. I knew you would reap where you didn't sow. Therefore, I took the mina and I put it in a handkerchief, and here it is. What's the words? You wicked servant. Now remember, you're clothed in righteousness. You got the cloak of righteousness on you. He is simply looking at the fruit. What you bring is, he were to say, okay, tell me what you're bringing. And you say, well, I am covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. My robe is white. There's no consciousness of sins. We just shared that yesterday. Lead it to read Hebrews 10:2. You're clean. But then he might not reach behind him because he knows all things. He says, okay, but we're going to talk about this one. I want an account. What did you do with the mina that I gave you? Now imagine looking into the eyes of the man who has eyes of fire and to say, Master, I knew you to be an austere man. So here's my mina. I protected it. And he says, I'm going to judge you on what you just said yourself. You said that I'm going to demand things that I didn't even give you, and I'm going to look for a harvest from stuff I didn't sow. And then he says something quite amazing. He tells others, those around him, he says, take the mina that he's got and give it to the one who has 10. And then the text, in my Bible, it's in parentheses, they said, Master, he already has 10. I believe that was not per se out of the parable, but those were his audience, his immediate audience, who somehow saw, this is unfair. Here's a man, he already has 10. Jesus, you can't do that. So is it possible because you were faithful in little, you get to rule over 10 cities, and now you even get rewarded for something you didn't do? That's how I read it. Remember, we're at November 25, 2018, and kids, if Jesus doesn't come back in a long time, you've got 80 years, 90 years to live for him. Now let that mina increase. Because what you want to hear from him is, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a little. Here's this. We know from taking the balance of Scripture, we know Jesus is not stingy. As Cam said, you're his favorite. He is into the business of empowering. He did it in Genesis. He created the world. And then he says to Adam, have dominion. He wasn't afraid to share his power. Name the animals, Adam. Multiply. Let my kingdom fill this garden. He's still in the same business. For everyone that has gained, more will be given. So the judgment seat may not be all pleasant. Hidden things or regrets, the handling of gifts and talents maybe have to be brought out. But remember, you remember this, the foundation. It's the blood of Jesus Christ for which you can even stand before him unashamed. But your work's going to be tested by fire. And in the kingdom of God, this parable tells us not everyone is equal, but there are different levels of reward. Not just the works you've done, but also the motives behind them. So we're going to look at a number of things here as to what kind of rewards. This is not exhaustive. I can't even complete the list I have, but there'll be more beyond that even. We're going to look at a number of them. The nobleman said, do business till I come. And so how do you specifically bring increase in your master's business? That's what it's about, right? You're not your own. You're purchased with the blood of Jesus. The first one I want to highlight is faithfulness to the truth. I'm going to read you two verses. You got to read it in context, but I'll just read the verse. Second Epistle of John, verse 8. Watch yourselves so you don't lose what we have worked for, but that you may receive a full reward. The context is stewarding truth. What does Jesus say? The truth will set you free, and you'll be free indeed. Kids, does the world need to hear truth? How are they going to hear it? Through you. That's right. What if you decide it's too hard and it's too dangerous, or it's just kind of like, don't want to do it? Then what? They won't hear it. Faithfulness to the truth. We can shy away because it's intimidating. And who am I? They might mock me. They might poke fun of me. And it's easier to not say it. Jesus says, be faithful to the truth. Now, there is it comes with a warning in James 3, verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Jesus will reward what he can reward. But even we Christians, I believe this, none of us is perfectly qualified. And as soon as I open my mouth, nearly every time I open it, something wrong will come out somewhere in my message. I just might not know it. And I need you to help me point it out. Not many of you be teachers because you're held to a stricter judgment, but we have the truth. The truth set us free. Why would we sit on it? You've heard the testimonies. If Christianity and the life of Jesus is so good, why are these people so quiet about it? Faithfulness to the truth. The second one, being hated as a follower of Christ. Luke 6, verse 22 to 23. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. The gospel offends, right? They need to hear the truth, right? And when you tell them the truth, do they say thank you? They might. And they might not. They might scoff at you and said, you're nuts, you're crazy. Why? Because we want to be our own God, and all bunch of other reasons. Why is it that a number of us can say, it was not until I hit bottom that I would finally listen? Or it wasn't until I hit bottom five times till my bottom really hurt this time that I would say, what was that again? Maybe I should try something different. And what do? We sit on it. The gospel offends, and it'll continue to offend. It shouldn't surprise us. And I believe that in Canada, the gospel is going to continue to offend a whole lot more people, or at least become more obvious before it gets better. I've heard someone say, I want to go to the mission field. And I had a close friend. He would always challenge these people and say, okay, what kind of mission work are you doing on your doorstep? Well, they won't listen to the gospel over here. I need to go over there. What makes you think they're going to listen to Jesus over there? You heard the story of just back in India this past week, a young guy, 21, 19, an evangelist. He was determined to get to these unreached people. They killed him. Basically, nobody goes there. They live that remote. And one of his last entries in his journal was, I hope this isn't my last entry. And it was. People are different all over the world. The gospel offends. But if you keep the end in mind, does it really matter what people think of you? Does it really matter if you wear Jesus on your sleeve, kids? I think you kids, you in one sense, you do it better than we do. You got less ego to tear down. We can all pray for the lost in our closets, but we don't so easily. Just this morning, I joined one of the Sunday school classes, and the teacher shared how they had these plans, what they were going to do, but some of them they failed to carry out because they feared man. And then one of the students around the table said, what I did one time, I wrote a sticky note, I wrote a bunch of things about a person, put it in the locker because they needed some words of life. And that girl has it up in her bedroom now, apparently, because it gave her such life. So you think for two incentives to pay a little longer attention to the one you providentially crossed paths with. One day, they too will stand before Jesus. You'd want them to be clothed with a robe of righteousness, and you may just be a link in the chain. And secondly, you may stand before him one day and said, you know, that particular person, that one didn't make it through the fire. That work or lack of it didn't make it through the fire. But remember, you're owned by him. And when we do things, it shouldn't be because we have to, we get to. We get to die to self. I know, we don't celebrate that too often. But we get to die to self, and when self is dead, it no longer matters. Third one, how do we bring increase? You can bring increase by, we don't seek to get even, but we keep giving. It says in Luke 6:35, but love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Have you ever given anything and said, I'm never doing that again? They took advantage of me. I sowed and there's no return. They hate me for it. I sought to do good and I got a kick. I got yelled at. I got cursed. They misunderstood. But if you do good, as those who consider nothing's lost, you'll keep giving. Because that's what Jesus did. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We're all his enemies before we were saved. And if he even acted on that one time, he couldn't. He was sinless. But he wouldn't have entered for him to do that. Do good as those who consider nothing as lost. So kids, here's one of your takeaways this morning. Do you always get along with all of your siblings? Do good as if they celebrated what you just did. Because then it's easy to keep going. But when they snarl at you, when they accuse you, when they get you into trouble and you are the minor culprit, do good anyway. You know why? Because that may be rewarded when you stand before Jesus one day. You see, this world isn't fair. It's not fair. This world's hard. But Jesus says, do it anyway, because on the day of judgment, all these unfair things will be judged righteously. And the wrongs will be righted. Now this morning, I can get all the kids to, I know I can. They wouldn't, with their parents beside them in an audience, none of them would say no. So kid, you gonna do this the rest of the day? Come on, nod your head. Okay, we have witnesses. You're on the hook. The fourth one, we bring increase by hospitality to those who can't invite you back. I find this a hard one. They're all hard, by the way. Then he also said to him who invited him, Luke 14:12-14, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, but you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Don't raise your hand. How many of you have had a stray around your dinner table within the last 12 months, and how many have you had? That's the text. Yeah, stray. Inside joke, we had an elders retreat. But you know what I mean? Someone who can never repay you back. We'll meet him in a coffee shop, and maybe that's the way it is today. We'll meet him in a coffee shop, but to bring him in my house, that's way too close to home. But even, let's allow that application here this morning. There were no coffee shops in Jesus' day, as we know them today. So let me read it this way. Allow me, give me some liberty. Then he said to them who invited him, when you give a dinner, when you go out for dinner or a supper, don't ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they invite you back and you be repaid. But when you go to a restaurant, when you go for a coffee, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and share a meal. And what's wrong with that? Do you have truth? Do you carry the love of Jesus? Do you carry the concern for lost souls? Then what would stop you? It says you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just because that person can't repay you. Number five. I'm not sure if it's five or six. It's the last one here. Faithfulness through trials. 1 Peter 1, 6-7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The theme early on, or the songs the Pharisees picked this morning, was about hard times. I could read through that. It was about God's faithfulness. He's never let you down. And when you have carried pain, or as you're carrying pain, and as you cry to the Lord, and as you share grief, carry grief, how you handle that is key. There's a book, and I know it's not the Bible, it's not even a real-life testimony experience, but it's a lady's experience by the name of Wendy Alec. Some of you may not be good for you to read. Wendy Alec is called Visions from Heaven. I'll tell you her story briefly. She believes she lived in the UK, and it was God TV, and she had received downloads of Hollywood-quality movies. God-honoring, God-glorifying movies. She had scripts, for three or four movies. She was in conversation with producers to produce these movies as a way to exalt Jesus through the gospel, through whatever else. I don't know what the content of the script was. And then she got sick, terribly sick, with a disease that they couldn't even identify. She was lost energy, lost a lot. She received prayer all over the place. She ended up finally at another prayer house. She began to improve. And during those months, if I remember the details right, but in some ways the details aren't that per se important to the story, but as she was getting better, she experienced visions from God. And the Lord showed her his perspective. Okay, we have our perspective. We have our story, our sickness, our pain, our suffering, our loss, our unemployment, our lack of money, our broken relationships, and we take a position. The Lord revealed to her his position, his vantage point, his view. So the first thing that took place, some of her theology got corrected. And the second thing, and the number of things that were what the Lord showed her was what he intended through the trial. And he brought before her people that she knew, you know, the who's who had become disillusioned with God, discouraged with God. They felt God let them down. And in the spirit, they were gnarled. They were hunched over. There was no longer a smile on their face. There was like a lump on their back. They had checked out because God. When had they stuck with the plan, had they really been able to remain dead to self and saying, God, I trust you. As Job says, though you slay me, I will still trust you. Then God could have used them when they came through the crucible. But then there was one person in the story, as he saw this, who got removed out of his prison. And she said to the Father, Father, how come this one is being rescued? And this is encouraging for all of you. And he said, because people have been praying for that one. So you might know somebody who just doesn't know how to get back up and try it again. God has let me down. I'm checking out. It is too painful. It is too risky. I just want to coast and put the mina in my handkerchief. And so we misunderstand. But if we can trust God, which he gives us the grace to do, right? He didn't just save you. Yes, it's justification in the moment you were saved, but there's a process of sanctification. You have the Spirit of the Lord. You have the body of Christ, and you can access him at any time and saying, Lord, in the moment, I need you. This is beyond what I can carry. We can. And it's okay to cry, and it's okay to let your feelings show in a safe environment that you're not doing so well and you need someone to hold up your hands. That's okay. We're human. But God is with us. He'll never leave you nor forsake you, not just so you make it to the finish line, but that you run your race well. Because at the end, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. I gave you one, and now you got five. And I believe it's one of the hardest ones to keep in mind. We could say, sure, there might be reward at the end, but I can't do it. I believe some of these passages are in our Bibles to encourage us to not give up. Jesus, for the joy set before him, Hebrews 12, he endured the cross. And what's his reward? He is seated at the right hand of his Father. Back to Daniel 7, 13 and 14. He came to the Ancient of Days. He had fulfilled all the Father had asked him to do. And he did so willingly. Though he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Or if there's another way, but not my will, but yours. But he finished and he got the full reward. I don't know what the full reward for you is. But whatever time you've wasted, you have from November 25, 2018 until the end of your life to pick up and to do business of the master's minus. So here's some things that the Bible tells us we'll be judged for. And so here, I want to give a couple minutes. Landry, if you got some music, you and the Lord, and then Neil will come and close the service. What habits or practices are you currently engaged in you might need to consider to change? So kids, I've been in your homes, and sometimes it's not as peaceful as your mom and dad wish it was. What habits or practices do you need to go to God to and say, Lord, I need your grace to love my siblings when they're hard to love? What habits or practices do you have? What lies are you believing? And it can simply be, Lord, I need to repent of believing you've let me down. I need to repent of my unbelief. Whatever it is, he may not change the circumstances, but perspective can be the difference of carrying it or dropping it. What do you need to do to see those minas increase? Not that's the ultimate reason or motive, but it's an encouragement. Jesus is looking to speak to you when you come in front of him. Well done, good and faithful servant. Will you allow the Spirit of God to do what it says in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me. None of us have arrived, none of us will perfectly here. But God wants us to say no to sin more and more so we get conformed to the likeness of Jesus the further we go on our journey. So, Landry, if you can play some music, I'll give you a couple minutes to ponder this. To speak to your Savior and your Master and surrender where you need to, because he will talk to you if you really want to know.
Just reminded of when Jesus was 12 years old. Who's 12 here? Any 12-year-olds? One? Couple? When Jesus was 12 years old, he was in the temple. And he stayed there for, I don't know, 2-3 days. Was it 2 or 3 days? Teaching. And then he reminded his mom. Says, "Mom, didn't you know that I must be about my father's business?" You ever wonder what the father's business is? You don't have to be old to do this. You can be 12. So, if you want more of God's grace to be about the Father's business, why don't you stand in closing? And I'm going to ask Bill to just release a prayer of impartation to be about our Father's business.
Lord, you've called us because you see more in us than we often see in ourselves. But today, our hearts are receptive and open, and we say, "Yes, Lord." And as your people are here to receive by faith, I speak the blessing of the Lord to them I release to them that they are citizens of the kingdom, purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ, called up to be dead to self and alive to Christ. And now, Lord, as you have given the gifts, the minas, to your people, I release to them the grace and the know-how with their uniqueness to be about the Master's business. I bless my brothers and my sisters to go forth even as little children, always looking to the Master's hands and eyes for instruction, as followers of you, to love, to believe, to hope, to restore, to trust, to release, to heal, and to give it out, and to keep giving out and giving it away, empowering people. Let the empowering that is in them be released through them. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'll just leave you with the words again of the song that we sang last. Is, "I've seen you move, Lord. You move the mountains, and I believe I'll see you do it again." Yeah? You made a way where there was no way, and I believe I'll see you do it again. So your promise still stands, Father. Great is your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You have never failed me yet. Your promise still stands. With that, have a great week, and fellowship time now begins.
Change to